in your Bibles to Malachi 2, verse 16. Malachi 2, 16. Thought you said you'd be easy on me. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I am not here to talk about what some think I'm here to talk about. Some don't know what I'm here to talk about and have already written me up about it. But it's something that we all need to discuss. It's something we all need to know because all of us are confronted with divorce issues. Before I get started, I have at least one thing I need to correct, and that is that we now have our third granddaughter. Our daughter-in-law cooperated about 3 weeks ago, and we now have Annabeth with us, and I have a series of slideshows I would like to show after this, if you'd like to make yourself available. I want to thank everyone for the opportunity to be here and to address you today on this subject that affects all of us in some way. I'm aware of the controversies that are static among us as brethren on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I'm also aware of my responsibility before God to preach the gospel without fear or favor of anybody. All that preach the gospel need to study hard, they need to pray fervently, and they need to deal with the issues that are out there with a firm hand on God's Word all the time. Many of the problems that brethren and friends find themselves confronted with would give Solomon himself a headache. And the causes the world gives for divorce are not often God's causes. It is sad but true that many of us and many people in the world get their lives in such a mess, wadded up so badly, that it is just almost impossible to take care of it. The simple solutions that people want to have are just not there in some cases. We must not let our emotions be that which we think with, but let our minds and the gospel be that which signals our thoughts. Just as a disclaimer to any who may wonder, no one has asked me what I believe on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, nor am I limited in any way in saying what I have to say today on any subject. And also, I want to say that I fully endorse the forum that allows me to be here today. Brethren have a right to study the Bible together, and I fully endorse this. In Malachi 2 and verse 16, the Lord, the God of Israel, says that He hates putting away. That's after the Lord has said in verse 15, "Do not deal treacherously with the wife of thy youth." Don't mistreat your wife. The reason is that God hates putting away, period. And that's regardless of the reason. He hates it. And what God hates, we must hate. The plain statement of Malachi is an absolute, and one that all that love the Lord would do well to heed. If God hates putting away, then we should do it also. When a divorce occurs, it shows that two people have been unable, for whatever reason, in the most intimate of earthly relationships, to keep it together until death separates them. Romans 2:7, verse 2. God said that it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him. And so He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and Adam began to say, "Now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." In Matthew 19 and verse 6, it says very clearly, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." In Matthew 5:32, "Whosoever puts away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery." There are a number of worldly causes for divorce, and I'm not following. If you're looking in the book, I'm not following the book. You can read that at home. If we were to ask 100 people how they define viable reasons for divorce, we'd get 100 different answers and opinions based upon their personal biases. Most reasons given for divorce are little more than excuses. That if two people worked as hard at resolving, they could mend their marriage rather than destroy it. And there needs to be more effort, and the emphasis of this lecture will be for us to make more inroads in working to keep our marriages together instead of getting to the courthouse first to divide them. Marriages begin to fall apart when one or both parties cease being committed to their marriage vows taken before God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 4, it says very plainly again, very clearly, When you vow a vow before God, defer not to keep it. We all made vows when we got married, if you're married here today. Jesus stated it this way in Matthew 5:37. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Mean what you say. And when you make a vow before God, I wish all who are here could have heard Brother Himmel's lecture just a minute ago. He definitely stated very clearly that we need to be committed and think before we get involved in marriage the vows that we are taking and what they mean. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. A number of worldly causes exist for divorce. And we'll look at what some of the experts and the statistics state to start with about the present state of divorce in this country. Due to time constraints, I am leaving much of what's in the book to your own reading. 1 in 10 people who receive marriage guidance today blame the internet for their problems, and that is probably understated. The situations that I'm running into and meetings that I hold, in the last few meetings I've held, there has been one or more people that have come to me and talked to me about something that's going on in their marriage, about their husband or their wife getting involved in polluted attitudes and things on the internet. And let me tell you that in my experience, women feel more betrayed by visual pornography and their husband cheating in that way than they often do with an actual person. The internet is a terrible situation in that. And it's coming into more and more of a problem. There are some things, my dad said, are not even good to run through your mind that we're having to run through our mind in order to deal with issues. And it's just nasty, a lot of it. And we've got to deal with these things. People are hurting. Divorce is convenient. And that's why a lot of people rush to divorce. Many are quick to file divorces, and most divorces are filed by women, 75% of them. That may mean that men are sorry or that women are quick on the trigger. I don't know. 62% of ex-wives and husbands wish they had worked harder to save their marriages. We need to be there for troubled couples in the church. I want to ask all of us who are here today, I just want to ask you, how ready are you to get involved in helping someone with marriage trouble? How ready are you? We're ready a lot of times to tell them academically what they need to do, but to roll up our sleeves and help them, how ready are you? And how quick do you run from those circumstances? We have to be patient. We have to be firm. We also have to be compassionate. The peak marriage age for the lowest risk of divorce is suggested to be between the ages of 23 to 27. Again, these are statistics. 69% of this age group that marry between 23 and 27 state that their marriages are very happy. 88% state that they're married, that they are completely satisfied with their marriage. Marriages that are preceded by live-in arrangements, contrary to what the world will tell us, are twice as likely to end in divorce. Tom Stroll stated, couples that stay together value marriage and their commitment over themselves. Research shows that it's not how much one loves the other person that predicts the success of a marriage, but how they deal with problems that they are confronted with. Happily married couples view the problems that they confront in their marriages, and all of us confront them, with us against the problem. And there is unity in dealing with them. They identify themselves as a team. My mother and dad, my grandmother and granddad, just two of those. Religion doesn't necessarily solve everything. All religious groups are affected by divorce. 29% of all adult Baptists have been divorced. And if it's true among Baptists, it is quickly becoming true among us, I'm certain. Baptists, Mormons, Lutherans, Catholics, and mainline Protestant groups are right at the national average of 24% for religious people. Atheists, it is interesting, are 22%. I just won't want to go there and deal with that. In 1991 to 2001, the national divorce rate was between 38 to 48%. If you've ever read and looked through statistics, one thing I found in going through the material to get this ready, you can find statistics that will pretty well back up anything you want to say. So what you have to be careful of, and what we need to be careful of, brethren, is just throwing out statistics as if that's the whole proof. It's not. Statistics are helpful, but they're not the only thing we need to use. 50% of first marriages for men under 45 may end in divorce, and 44 to 52% of women's first marriages will end in divorce. 75% of divorced people remarry within 3 years, sometimes not very wise. Brother David Oglesby, who's a lawyer in Birmingham, Alabama, with the Lucas and Oglesby Law Firm, 50% of their cases are divorce cases, states this to his clients when they come in: are you sure? Because if I see you once, I'll see you at least twice. And he, along with a number of other lawyers, are following the guidelines that are put up by many of the legal societies in different states, to urge very strongly that people who go through divorce, first of all, go through a period of spiritual counseling to try to resolve their issues before pursuing divorce. If the legal community, worldly as it can see the dangers with divorce and what it's doing to our society, certainly we as brethren should see the same needs even more. Conflicting personal beliefs, being tired of marriage, desertion, adultery, cruelty, bigamy, irreconcilable differences, lack of communication, money problems, failed expectations, addictions, especially alcohol, physical, emotional, and sexual abuse, challenges with children, worldly views of marriage, religious differences, media influence, failure to keep dating and nurturing love, frivolous excuses, what, my spouse is too fat or too thin, or too good a mechanic, or whatever it might be, computer misuse, sexual breakdowns, all are worldly reasons given by a lot of people for their breakdown in their marriages. None of these, quote, reasons, brethren, allows for a divorce to put away your spouse with God's sanction, except if and only if it be for fornication. The top eight are poor communication, money, lack of commitment, dramatic changes in priorities, sometimes hormonal and physical as a person gets older, and medication sometimes can help those situations. Infidelity, addictions, failed expectations of the spouse, and abuse. Those are the top eight reasons given. One TV counselor has put it this way: the main problems in marriage and what causes most divorces are struggles with PMS. Power, money, and sex. One stated that it is the SMR problem for those under 30, sex, money, and religion. Balancing work and conflicts for those over 30, and the frequency of sexual activity and poor communications are leading causes for those over 30. There's one thing that is continually coming up in all of this, brethren, and I'm glad Brother Smith spoke on the subject before, to the teenagers. And maybe he needs to speak to adults. Most of us as adults need to listen, and that is the sexual issue. And although sexual issues are sometimes looked at as, well, we just each decide on those, the Bible speaks to those things. Those conflicts can be resolved spiritually. Marriage is honorable, and the bed is undefiled in the marriage relationship. And we need to deal with that and recognize that God did not make sexual activity within a marriage something horrible, something to be endured, something to be gone through. It is something to be enjoyed. Another suggests that affluence, more mobility, the feelings of isolation, weak commitments, and unhappy single people make for an unhappy marriage. In the past centuries, it is observed, and we need to think about this, that one of the things that confronts us with the upsurge in divorce is that in the past, and I leave it to Beaver concept, the June Cleaver days, where people looked at, mom was home, everybody was functioning as a family, dad worked, came home, the kids were happy, everything was working. A lot of the reasons for that is because people, when they chose their spouses, my mom and dad, your mom and dad, your grandparents, they lived in the same community all their life. And so they were able to observe interaction of the different families they were going to involve themselves with before they married them. I tell all young couples, you make sure you understand the family a little bit because you're marrying them. Not just marrying the spouse. And you're going to interact with that family. So think a little bit about that. A lot of times today what happens in our society is people marry strangers and then wonder, I didn't know all of this about them. I didn't understand they were going to be this way. Well, you didn't know them. You didn't bother to. Poor attitudes in marriage that exist cause divorce. Maybe some of these confront all of us. Making assumptions. Expecting our spouse to read our mind. Unreal expectations. I will change them after we get married, some say, before they get married. There are some people who are forever trying to find broken things and fixing them. My brother was one of those. He would tear up everything he got so he could figure out how it would work. That's art, by the way. The neat guy, you know. But he was one that tore them all up, to try to fix them. It's helped him a lot with the things he's gone through. Every one of us is going to bring baggage into our marriage. You have baggage and I have baggage. My wife has had to deal with more baggage than I have. But baggage comes in marriage. We all have it. And we had better decide before we get married and advise our young people that the baggage someone brings, you better think long and hard about whether you're going to be able to deal with that baggage. Failure to listen to wise counsel is a bad attitude in marriage. Cultural differences, some religious, expecting God to miraculously solve our foolish decisions. Thinking somehow we'll be the exceptions to the rule. Some people go in marriage thinking that. And then some go into marriage with the disposable attitude. That is, if something doesn't work, I'll get me another one. No sense of humor in marriage. We are funny people, folks. We are weird. I am odd, you're odd, everybody's odd. Harry Osborne's real odd. We're all odd. And we've got to learn to deal with oddities. All of us do. And all of us recognize Leslie has a wonderful sense of humor. My wife has a phenomenal sense of humor. We have to recognize that some of the stuff we do is funny. I remember my Uncle Connie, he told some on me, I'll tell one on him. He took his boys on vacation. He said, we're going to have a good time. Let's ride around and look at the scenery. They didn't do it. They played in the back seat. And my Uncle Connie stopped the car. He said, we're going to have a good time. My Aunt Bobby just started laughing at me. She said, you're funny. Yeah. Said, you're funny. Have a good time. They're so stressed they can't now. We are funny people, and we need to learn that in marriage. Affluence. Some people marry for money. It's sad and lonely. Life comes up when someone marries for money. They sit alone with a lot of things, but no happiness. Why is there a rush for divorce? Over 1 million divorces a year. And you compound that with the two people involved in that, and then the people involved with those two people, the two sets of parents, and then on and on and on down. And you've got 10 to 12 million people affected every year by divorce. It's a major problem. It's easy in most states to get a divorce. There are several pages in the book of laws of each state. I urge you to look at those for the state that you're in to find out what the legal situation is for someone to have a divorce. In most states now, a lot of the states, if you'll notice in the columns, they're giving a waiting period of at least 60 days before someone can actually have a divorce. And you need to look at those things in helping others. Again, women file most of the divorces. And Mr. Oglesby, who deals with this an awful lot, stated when asked by me, I said, what can I quote you on, David? He said, well, you can quote me on this. Divorce rose when women left the home. And that's a pretty true statement. If we think about it. When the departure from the home came, the rise in the divorce rate came. Women began to feel less need for a man and more empowered by their own incomes and their own careers. Our solution to that in many cases, brethren, as parents and as people in the church, has been to make sure our daughters are secure in their own careers. I'm not sure that's the best solution. Older women are told to train the younger women to love their husbands and to be keepers at home. Some get married based on outward appearance. Proverbs 31:30 stresses that inward beauty will wane. Now, no one is supposed to go out and try to find the ugliest mud fence they can marry. But we are recognizing that life does take its toll. And Ecclesiastes 12 teaches us that our body ages and the beauty wanes outwardly. but inward beauty doesn't. It grows. Many people go into marriage with the failure to think. Those of you who are younger that are not married, that are here, think about what you're doing before you get starry-eyed and goofy and nobody can talk to you. When you just sit there and endure what somebody's saying out of courtesy. The fairy tale concept of marriage, that everything is going to be pure ecstasy all the time. I don't know where people got into this, but the media sure sells it to us. Every day of your marriage, young person, every day of your marriage, older people, is not going to be happy. Marriage is not all about every day being ecstasy. It is about struggles. It's about working through problems. My grandparents worked through the Depression. Those weren't good days, but they worked with it together. My mom and dad worked through some struggles with money problems. They worked together through them. They weren't good days. There were times, I don't know how they raised us, but they worked through them. And they didn't bolt and run because they weren't having a wonderful day. They stayed with it and worked with it. After the last expert has spoken and the last statistic referenced, the facts are clear that we have a problem with divorce remarriage. And the church is faced with trying to help and to try to deal with people. When we go out and try to convert lost souls, one of the first things we're confronted with is, what's your marriage like? We've got to ask that. Some people don't, but we've got to. The Bible would want us to do that, because repentance cannot be fully realized till somebody turns from their evil. Grave tasks stand before us that requires of all of us the utmost in patience, understanding, compassion, and faithfulness to the text. In dealing with any issue, we have to recognize that the devil is trying to tear us apart, and he knows what happens when he tears up a home. In the last few weeks, brethren, I know that you've run across a lot of these things yourself. There's been four couples that I've had to work with in the last few times trying to convert them. They're ready to obey the gospel. Then we get down to, what's your marriage like? And it's heartbreaking. But we can't change the text because of it. And in many cases, I will have my approach is to simply turn to the passages, have them read them. And in most cases that I've run across, after reading the passages, the people look at you sadly and say, I don't have a right to. What do I do now? I don't try to make a window for them to jump out of. I simply tell them, we're now at a crossroads of how much it's going to cost you to be a Christian. And some people pay a higher cost than others. Some will have to be celibate. We need to let them know that. That's a cost. Establishing the reality of the problem, the earthly statistics are clear. The devil's having a field day in our homes. And he's ruining the lives of a lot of people. And he's leaving division among brethren as one of the major problems that's coming up. Brother Tom Roberts yesterday in his lecture stated something very touching. If you heard his lecture, I don't know how he did it, but he did a fine job. One of the things he said in his lecture was that the devil is merciless. He will not stop because you're having trouble. And that's true in the church today. The devil's merciless. And he will rend us apart and divide us into 25 or 30 factions if he can do so. We dare not let that happen. In spite of the overwhelming statistics, 96% of Americans express a personal desire for marriage. 75% believe that marriage is to be a lifetime commitment. How have we arrived at such a mess? Well, marriage is still good. The devil is still busy. Two godly people who will seek answers from the Lord and abide by those answers can mend any breach or stumbling block placed in front of them by the devil. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is true today. That the Lord, no temptation has taken us, but that's common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to stand, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so we may be able to bear it. We need to remember also, brethren, and this is in the book, that God did not author the Bible, and in confronting the issues with divorce remarriage and dealing with those that are having troubles and are wondering what to do, we need to recognize that any solution we may give them according to God's Word does not have the idea that the Bible was written with the U.S. Constitution or the laws of the 50 states as its guidelines. This is not an American Bible that we have. It's a universal scripture. And it's adaptable to any society and all laws of all men for all time. And so we must apply them that way. When there's a difference in what Caesar allows and what God sanctions, we have to appeal to the higher power. I've taught that for years, and I'm sure most of you have. We must guard against any approach or position in preaching that favors Americanizing the Scripture. Our homes are under attack from divorce, the hands of Satan. And we need to do well to drive him out of our homes and not make an extra room for him there. Satan wants to tear us up, and we need to have on our armor at home also, Ephesians 6. We need to remember that the Lord has given us a word that completely furnishes us unto all good works. You hear some brethren talk today, we don't have any answers. But we do, don't we? The word is complete, and it will furnish us completely unto every good work. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we have been given all things that pertain to life, that's where we live, and godliness. In Romans 1, verse 16, the gospel is powerful. And it can change the lives of people that have been through divorce. It can change them. And there are people that you know and that I know. We had a situation down where I am in Pensacola where a lady was flying on an airplane. The guy sitting next to her taught her the truth. They landed. He said, I'm not sure about her. Could you have a class with her? He called us up. I met with one of the elders. We met with her for about 3 hours, baptized her into Christ. But only after telling her, when she asked us, she said, I'm convinced I need to obey the gospel. What do I need to change? And she asked us, she said, what about my marriage? We talked about that. She said, I'll give him up. If I have to do that, I'll do it. She's now worshiping faithfully in New Jersey. Gospel powerful. Divorce is expensive. And to those of us who come from Israelite backgrounds, that means a lot. $2,500 to $3,500 just for the actual procedure. And that's not counting in the settlement. My brother will deal more with this tomorrow. But kids suffer from every one of the divorces. It hurts everybody. It separates brethren. It genders strife. It pleases the devil. And for all those reasons, we ought to run from any type of circumstance with divorce. Malachi 2:16 is still true again. The spiritual solution of God is to hate divorce. And let His word be the last word. He has instituted marriage as a good thing. We need to be committed to our choices and teach people to be committed to their choices. No one held a gun to our head for us to get married, unless you were in a shotgun with it. It just didn't happen. You volunteered, just like you volunteered to be a Christian. God didn't make you. Older ladies need to teach the younger ladies. These are God's guidelines. Titus 2, verse 4. Love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, 22. Give yourself for her. Attention to your wife. Attention to your husband. They belong to you, and each of you, as the old saying goes, you're her and he's her and she's his, and now you're both each's. That's true. You belong to one another. And you need to cherish one another. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Ephesians 5:22. Brethren, we need to work harder at helping people keep themselves together in marriage and bear the burdens of marriage trouble. In Galatians 6, 2-4. The Lord tells us, and again, Bible solution. Bear one another's burdens. Learn to talk with your wife. There's a lot of us as men that are real bad at this. We'll go talk to everybody else in the world, try to get advice. And the sweetest thing God put on the earth to help us, we don't even talk to them. God gave us our wives to be our partners. You talk to your partner. In a business relationship, you don't talk to your partner, you go broke. In your marriage relationship, you don't talk to your partner, you go broke. And so learn to appreciate what God has entrusted you with. We need to stop advising couples to divorce at the first mention of trouble. It takes time and patience to work with brethren to resolve marriage issues. We must be compassionate and realize that we stand the risk of losing friendships when you get involved in helping someone in marriage trouble. Because when they resolve the issue, according to God's Word, they will probably want to distance themselves from those that know their circumstances. You willing to pay that price? It may cost you that. We have to be willing to do that. Also, if you will, if you're a preacher today, please check in to the state where you live and the county where you are in the state and see if your state is involving itself in pre-marriage counseling. You get a lot of opportunities. I'm the only registered member of the Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida, Escambia, and Santa Rosa County that is registered to deal with it. And I've had some couples come to me just right out of the blue. I'm on the list down there, and they said, "Can you help us? We want to have some pre-marriage counseling." They get a discount on their marriage license if they do that. And so they come and they talk, and it's been an opportunity to talk to them about God's Word on these things. And so it opens a lot of doors. Go sit and go check that out. We have to stress in our teaching, those of us who preach, what the Bible says and not what we suppose it says. We cannot add to it or take from it. We have to respect what is revealed and dare not presume for God. In Deuteronomy 29:29, there's just a lot of things that we will not know. They belong to God. They're secret with God. And we can only preach the things that we know to be true. We dare not presume to speak that which we know not. Deuteronomy 29:29, revealed things belong to us. And the secret things belong to God. There are a lot of issues that brethren throw at us today that I simply do not know the answer to. If there is a man among us who can settle all the wad of problems people bring to us and can certainly settle all those issues to the satisfaction of every brother in the brotherhood, would you please stand up, come forward, I'll give you the lecture. And I'll also send everybody who comes to me to you. I don't know how to handle some of these things. I just don't know how. I do know that many times I've told people, I know what's safe. And I know what can definitely get you to heaven. And so sometimes I've just had to give that advice. I may give wrong advice from time to time. I'm a fallible person, Romans 3:23. Everybody in here is. As a judge who gives a verdict when he takes a case, we have to take the law and make the application from the law. We can't go write a new law, but we apply the judgments that we make on the basis of what the law says. That's what all of us must do. Even after using the utmost wisdom, prayer, and scriptural application to the best of our knowledge, we still may miss it on some things. We sometimes deal with flawed information given us by people, and we may give them the wrong advice. We hope God is merciful to us and that we will repent of that, such things, and that we'll be all right, and that we do not ruin lives. It's touchy. Also, another added sideline on some of this, those of us who preach need to make sure we're covered if we're going to counsel anybody. Check with your insurance company on the insurance policies of the church where you are to be sure that you are covered for liability in giving bad counseling. If you tell somebody to stay together and one of them goes and shoots the other one, you are liable. And so are the elders. And especially if you're not a registered counselor. If you are not a recognized counselor with license. You need to make sure you're covered. And most insurance companies have caps. It's sad but true in a litigious society that we need to cover ourselves for these types of things so the churches be not burdened. There are challenges in dealing with these issues. We settle little, brethren, by setting up websites and going after brethren as a hobby and dealing none at all with the issues. We settle little by sitting behind our computers and getting involved in our chat rooms and our brothers online, and that's not a bad thing totally. But it can become nothing in the world but a slander and gossip shop and tearing down the reputations of our good brethren. And there's a lot of brethren need to repent before God for the way they're handling some of us. We need to believe in the power of the Word to change people, as we brought up. That which is not of faith is sin. If a person can't go into a marriage confidently knowing that it is right, they need not go into it. In Romans 14, verse 12, it teaches that each one of us will give account of ourselves before God. Sometimes, brethren, after we have done everything we can do, we are going to have to recognize we have to leave the decisions to the person involved. When someone obeys the gospel, I don't go get baptized for them. I teach them what the Bible says, and they must make the application. And it's going to be the same with marriage situations. And in some cases, we will not know all the issues. I don't know each one in this audience. I assume all are Christians. But I never saw you baptized. And I'm not going to go hire a private investigator to see if you're really a Christian or not. We need to make sure, let me hasten to say, that we make every effort and use every means necessary to make sure that we are worshiping the people that we should. But after a certain point, we have to recognize that it belongs with the person. Some decisions are best left alone. We can only deal with the information that we have. God knows how the innocent party feels. Get your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis or Jeremiah chapter 2. God knows what it's like to be cheated on. He knows what it's like when you cheat on Him, when I cheat on Him. And He knew what it was like when Israel cheated on Him. Jeremiah chapter 2, Old Testament is full of examples of the people of God messing with God. And the people of God taking liberties with God. God put up with most of it. He chastised them, He corrected them, He worked through the problems. But when Israel went whoring with the world, God said, that's it. Jeremiah 2, look if you will. Your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backslidings will reprove you. Know and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord God of hosts. For of old times I have broken the yoke and burst thy hands, and you said, I will not transgress. But on every high hill and under every green tree, you wandered about playing the whore. Yet I planted you a noble vine, a right seed. How have you then turned into the degenerate vine, or degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Though you wash yourself with nitre and take much soap, your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. There are consequences to some sins. Although wounds can be healed and people can go on, there is always scar. Israel cheated on God. God knows what it feels like to be cheated on. And those of you who are innocent parties that may be in this audience today, you don't need to be made to feel like, among us as brethren, second-class citizens. You're forgiven. You didn't do anything wrong. And we don't need to treat people with divorces like they've done something if they're the innocent party. Innocent means innocent, folks. There is an innocent party. We need to respect that and not always be calling on them to reprove their situation to us. All who have marriage problems should pity the innocent and hold them up and not tear them apart. Remember, I'm not saying somebody comes in your midst and been divorced, you don't have the right to question. But you don't need to make them feel like that they are proven to be innocent, but there's something wrong with them. I know a brethren won't use people who've been through any divorce. Where did we get that? It's not right. The book of Hosea shows also God's compassion and tenderness in dealing with issues like that. Hosea loved Gomer. And it took a lot for God or for Hosea to take her back. Infidelity is a sin. And the guilty party cannot remarry. If a couple, however, does resolve even fornication, I've dealt with couples that have done that, but if they do resolve it, they can never bring it up again, that particular point, as the reason for their divorce. No one makes another person commit sin, James 1:13. You are accountable for what you do, and I am too. There may be contributing factors, but there's nobody makes you sin. When someone commits fornication against their mate, they choose to do so for whatever reason, and they're guilty before God for doing that. God has given us something called self-control. We don't need to be acting like animals in our marriages. Marriage is honorable and all. The bed is undefiled, and we honor God when we marry. We honor all His marriage laws. In Matthew 19:9, that passage states, and I'm going to quote some things also from my brother Halbrook and Freeman debate. Whoever puts away his wife, it says there, save. And that word save, according to what Brother Halbrook mentioned, and I agree with him in his debate, says if and only if it be for fornication. Marries another. commits adultery, and whoever marries her that's put away commits adultery. The only scriptural reason for divorce and remarriage is fornication. The innocent party can remarry, the guilty party cannot. Matthew 19:9, 5:32, Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7, and other passages parallel all speak to marriage and divorce. And we must take those passages and apply them, brethren. Other passages we must consider on the subject are found in Proverbs 5:18 in resolving relationships. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Make your home happy. What God's joined together, let not man put asunder. Implied in that passage is that man may sanction something God does not. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Hebrews 13:4, sexual pleasure is to be honored in marriage. Psalm 128, verse 3, the wife is to be to thee as a fruitful vine. Proverbs 19:13, the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Don't nag your husband. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Be wise. Live joyfully with the wife of your youth. Make your home happy. Give honor to your wife as a weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7 also says, learn to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Know her. Ephesians 5:33, if a man loves his wife, he loves himself. Tear down in a lot of marriages, at the core of them, is a man just doesn't like himself very much. So he treats his wife terribly. He treats her like he wants to be treated. He doesn't like himself. Matthew 10, verse 36, we also need to recognize that a man's foes can be those of his own household. The only thing more valuable than your relationship to your husband and your wife is your relationship to God. And all of that has to be factored in our dealings with one another on these issues. We also have to remember that Herodias is called Philip's wife, but in the sight of others, she was recognized as Herod's wife. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, let every man have his own wife. 7:3 of 1 Corinthians, let everyone render due benevolence to one another. All who are involved in marriage need to remember that. Chapter 7, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, your bodies are for one another. Do not defraud one another in these ways. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed from her. Don't look for windows to jump out of your marriage. 39 states in 1 Corinthians 7, the wife is bound to her husband as long as they live. Matthew 22:21 says, render to Caesar what's Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And Romans 13 teaches us to be subject to the higher powers as long as they do not violate God's law. 1 Corinthians 5, the man there referred to had his father's wife, although by some that be recognized to have had his own wife. Mark chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. That's the passage on Philip's wife. I used two examples in the book that I would like for all of you to study and to look at. There are two ladies in the Bible that are described by God as some of the most wicked ladies that ever lived on this earth. Jezebel and her daughter Athaliah. Athaliah usurped the throne and actually ruled for a while. Jezebel could not have been a wonderful woman to live with at home. Nor could Athaliah. They were fornicating idolaters. But it may have been out of fear that Ahab stayed with her. It may have been out of fear that Jehoram stayed with her. But for some reason, the marriage law was even honored then with fornication taking place and idolatry. Issues can be worked through, even the most horrible of issues, if two people want to honor marriage and honor their commitment. When marriages turn dangerous, which sometimes happens, terrible things occur. Abuse happens oftentimes, and measures must be taken, brethren, by women and men to protect themselves and their children from such situations. I don't know of anyone who advises someone to stand in their house and get beaten to death. Nobody should advise that. We all advise them to seek the same things. That's safety. And the first solution to that is flight, not divorce. Restraining orders and arrests may be in order with your own husband or wife in order to keep your family safe. These may be reasons for separation as far as what I believe 1 Corinthians 7 teaches. But I do not believe they're reasons for divorce. And a person may disagree over the definition of what separation is in 1 Corinthians 7, but the principle is the same. Protect your family. Marriage is to be for life. People should not seek causes to destroy their homes. We vowed a vow before God to be with one another. At least I did. My wife taped it, by the way, and plays it occasionally. Might be a good idea, lady. You know, the vows we made required of me to state this. I promised before God that I will be with you in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, as long as we both shall live. It's a vow. Don't defer to keep it. God made only one allowance for severing our relationship, as far as I can tell, and that is for what Matthew 19:9 states, for divorce, if and only if it would be for fornication. At the core of every problem, in conclusion, brethren, in marriage there is one basic problem, and that is so simple that we often miss it. It's called selfishness. It hits at the core of every reason we sin. Every sin we commit is based upon selfishness. We think that what we want to do is more important than what God wants us to do. It destroys homes. Selfishness destroys homes. Selfishness hurts all of us. In Matthew 23 and verse 11, it teaches us that he who would be greatest among you must become your servant. In Ephesians 5:22, it teaches us to submit ourselves to one another. Two people that want to serve one another without looking for anything in return and without keeping account, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the definition for love, can and will have a successful marriage. When either or both parties gets more concerned about their needs than the needs and desires of God and the other person, there will be trouble. Mark it. Depend on it. It's going to happen. Preachers and elders, we all need to be sure to appreciate the godly wife we have. There's a lot of preachers' wives that are ignored while we are in our busy hurry to try to take care of everybody else. We ignore them oftentimes as we go about our jobs in the kingdom. Most good men that I know in the kingdom have beside them a godly wife as a gift from God. Many of these godly women suffer from loneliness and from depression due to lack of attention from us. We're so busy with others. Many preachers long for an encouraging word, on the other hand, from their wife. And they do not get that. God wants us to have Christian homes. And we will have such when we learn how to be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. God's blessed me with Carla for over 30 years, and she's fixed a lot of cars for us. I'm blessed with her, and she's my best friend. God knows how to look out for folks like me. Joshua chapter 24. We need to recognize that a few years ago, a man made a commitment for his whole house. And you know what it says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us live our lives with the option of divorce, the most distant of places in our lives. Let's do everything we can to maintain the one man and one woman until death separates us the way that God intended. Let us honor God's laws pertaining to marriage. And let us be balanced and patient in our dealings with one another, brethren, about these things. Let no one be guilty of seeking to make escapes from marriage that God does not sanction. And may we all as brethren work together to resolve these things. And may we all honor Malachi 2:16. God hates